thankful both for the gifts and the faithfulness of those who lead us in singing, lead us in worship. It used to be on Mother's Day, many preachers would take Proverbs 31. There was actually a YouTube video that came out this year that showed how different types of churches celebrate Mother's Day, from the Baptist to the Presbyterians to the Methodist to the Pentecostal, but they all had Proverbs 31 in common as part of the service. And yet, in recent years, some people have pointed out that Mother's Day can be a very difficult day for many moms, and Proverbs 31 can also be kind of a challenge. Mother's Day can be hard because we have single women among us who wish they were married, and that has not happened yet, maybe even according to their desires. There are married women who have had miscarriage and infertility and struggle over that. There are mothers whose children have passed away, mothers whose children have rebelled or are estranged, mothers who may have in the past had abortions and found forgiveness, but it's still hard. Another aspect of this is when we read this passage, like many of the high standards in Scripture, can be a bit overwhelming. It was 40 years ago, I think, the first time I preached from Proverbs 31, and I thought I'd done a pretty good job. And back then, I had a cassette tape I sent to a friend of mine in my home church that I'd been converted in. And I asked him what he thought and whether he'd let his wife listen to it. He said, "I would never let my wife listen to what you just said. It would depress her." And Proverbs 31 can be overwhelming and depressing for some women because it's setting this very, very high standard. And I think we need to realize that it's part of the Scriptures that we have in God's law, a standard none of us can keep. And we also even have in the wisdom of Scripture, like in Proverbs, there's a standard that, to which none of us perfectly measure up. And I think it's important for the mothers to recognize today that your standing before God is not how many of the verses in Proverbs 31 you fulfilled this week. If anything, seeing how we don't measure up should encourage us to be thankful that we live not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Your identity is not primarily that you're a mother and how many children you've had or the meals you make or the other aspects of your life at home. Your virtue ultimately is the virtue that comes from God by faith. And even when we see where we fall short of the standard in Scripture, that's all the more reason why we're thankful for Christ who has given us perfect righteousness. And actually, Mother's Day can be hard for the rest of us too. Some of us have had mothers who disappointed us and hurt us. And it can be painful to look back on that. And actually, it's not just the mothers who feel guilty. I mean, we as children and husbands, it's like we don't feel like we measure up what you're supposed to do on Mother's Day. As of yesterday, I had purchased for my wife a phone case and some nasty stuff that keeps the squirrels away from her bird feeder that you can't even bring in the house. It smells so bad. And my mother would have gotten no gift at all if my wife hadn't sent gifts to our mothers on my behalf, which is part of how she fulfills what the chapter is talking about. So I don't measure up to what Ephesians 5 says a husband should be. And so we recognize, and when we come and we feel badly because we don't measure up, that's part of the purpose of the standard of Scripture, is to take away our self-righteousness. And no one can read through Proverbs 31 or Ephesians 5 or the Ten Commandments and say, "Wow, that just makes me feel really comfortable." The law is our tutor to lead us to Christ, and we'll be justified by faith. And so that's a big part of what needs to come into this, is it points us to our need of the perfect virtue, because none of us have enough virtue, the perfect virtue of Christ given us in his atoning sacrifice for our sin, so that where we fall short, we're not hopeless, we're not in despair. And yet, that's not all that we do with Proverbs 31. I mean, already you may have heard things from Proverbs 31 in the 5 minutes I've talked, like, well, that's a different approach to Proverbs 31. Some people would say, well, just stop there, just tell people their virtue is in Christ and we all go home. Proverbs 31 is also given as an example which is to be followed. And so it's a both and. And so it's not like we should say, well, look, all my righteousness is from Christ, so I'm not going to try to follow God's wisdom. I'm not going to follow God's law. I'll just trust in Jesus. No, it's given to us as a standard to which to aspire. It's identifying which women God honors. Many years ago when we lived in California, our local newspaper had a thing every year called 10 Women of Merit. And to honor 10 women in our community, and you could put in submissions. And so one year I actually nominated Caroline, and I wrote a letter and described how she was homeschooling our kids, how all these things she was doing in the church, and da da da. Well, she didn't make it. Who does the world honor when they think, well, you know, honorable women? Well, two things. There's a lot of honor being given to the Kardashian-type women, women who have great external beauty and maybe some talent to go along with it. Not saying Kardashians have any, but you know, maybe Taylor Swift or something. And then the other would be women who go into a men's world and they have success in business or politics or sports. And okay, actually now we're honoring men who claim to be women. We don't even know what a woman is. And so that takes it beyond. Well, this shows the kind of women that God honors. And I think we, especially as men in our congregation, should be thankful. Again, recognizing none of us is married to a perfect wife, none of us has a perfect mother. And yet, what a blessing it is to be among women who dare to be countercultural in a day when they try to obliterate differences between men and women and gender roles. And yet the Bible says God made them male and female. He's given us different roles. And part of what Proverbs 31 is describing is a woman whose life is centered around her home, her husband, and her children. And we have a whole bunch of women in this church who aspire to the same thing. And that's something amazing. And the darker the world becomes, the more light is shining from the ladies in our church. There was a blog that got a lot of play some months ago. A woman without children saying 14 reasons why she never wants to have kids. Right now, in Western countries, in many Asian countries, we are way below replacement rate. Talk about mothers. Women don't want to be mothers anymore in the culture broadly. And it's going to have a big demographic impact on the population of many countries because we're not replacing those who are dying. Well, our church is doing their part to counteract that trend. And I'm so blessed that we have women who want to have children. And, you know, the 14 reasons this lady gave, they weren't all invalid. Having children is risky to your health. It's painful even when it goes well. And then once they're born, the trouble begins in terms of all they have. We have children because we do so by faith, because God told us to be fruitful and multiply and said children are a blessing. And we affirm what God says instead of a selfish world which kills off their unborn children and dishonors motherhood. And so we are amazed to be in a community with women like the ones we have. Now, as we look at Proverbs 31, I'm not going to cover every verse in great detail. I'm going to give Kevin an overview, but I will mention a couple things, and that is there's more going on here than meets the eye. One aspect of it is in verses 10 to 31, there are 22 verses there, and each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if it's in English, it'd be A, B, C. And so that was probably a memory device, as you have this description of the excellent wife. The other thing is that in the context of Proverbs, the virtuous wife is also matching up to the symbolism of Lady Wisdom. And in Proverbs 1, Lady Wisdom cries in the streets. And Lady Wisdom is symbolic for God appealing to humanity, especially to young men, to choose His ways and to choose the fear of the Lord instead of living in the worldly way and the foolish way. And so you have both literal and physical good and bad women in Proverbs. You have Lady Wisdom, but then you conclude with the excellent wife. And wisdom, Lady Wisdom, the symbolic woman, and the excellent wife have the same qualities, is someone who will make you successful and someone who will bless you and someone who will give you wisdom. And then, of course, Madam Folly, and she's kind of mentioned at the beginning of Proverbs 31, there's both the figurative Madam Folly, where you just follow the world's ways, and then the literal immoral woman who would tempt a young man, and you could reverse that for women as well. And so, and Proverbs began with the fear of the Lord, and then Lady Wisdom appealing in the streets, and Proverbs ends with the literal wife who fears the Lord and exemplifies that wisdom. And so, in the first few verses, you think, well, why did we read the first 9 verses? We often just start in verse 10. Well, My understanding is that the mother of King Lemuel, we have a Lemuel among us, which is a rarity, gives him advice. And so she's giving, then there's kind of negative advice in verses 1 to 9, and then 10 to 31 is positive advice. But she says in verse 2, "What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or to the ways which destroy kings." And so basically, whoever Lemuel is, some people think it's a name for Solomon, but a mother of a king is saying, "Son, listen to your mother and watch out." And one of the things is going to be watch out for how intoxication and substance abuse could wreck you. But the other is watch out. Don't give your strength to the wrong kind of women, the women that were warned against in Proverbs 2 and 5 and 6 and 7, the women who will impoverish you, the women who will destroy your reputation, the women who can't be trusted. And if you go through verses 10 to 31, really what it is she's the opposite of the excellent wife. She's not the girl you want to bring home to mother. She's not the girl you can trust to raise your kids. She is going to be the woman, the foolish woman, as it says in 14:1, who tears down her house with her very own hands. She is boisterous and rebellious. She will not remain at home. She'll bring shame to you. And there are examples of these. We've seen men ruined, or you have whether Delilah or Jezebel, Solomon's many wives who turned his heart away from the Lord, even David with Michael who did not honor the Lord and despised him. Sadly, sometimes even what I would say believing wives have misled their husband. Can you think of any example in the Bible where a wife gave a husband really bad advice? Well, there's one in Genesis chapter 3. Have a piece of fruit. And then later in Genesis, well, we can't have kids. Why don't you go to Hagar? And so we need, and Job's wife may fit in there as well. And so, watch out. But then positively, in contrast to the strange woman who may, in Proverbs and earlier chapters, describes, there's a kind of woman. Again, it's the kind of woman our culture elevates because of charm and beauty and seductiveness. And that's the woman who's going to wreck your life. That's the warning. And then positively speaking, here's the one you should marry. This is the kind of person you should want to marry because, especially she's speaking to a man who's a future king. He's a prince. You're going to need someone standing beside you who will do you good. And my favorite verses in Proverbs 31 are the first three of the poem in verse 10. "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So there's a contrast. There's a kind of woman who will drain your strength, drain your money, ruin your reputation. And then there's a woman like this. It's the same word used, interestingly, of Ruth when Boaz says, "Everyone in the village knows, everyone in the town knows, you are a woman of excellence." It's a word sometimes used of someone with a strength, not necessarily physical strength, but moral strength. It's used in chapter 12, verse 4. "An excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in her bones." And her worth is above jewels. She is valuable. That's what we should value. The proverb says, "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a true prudent wife is from the Lord." Elsewhere, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." How we as husbands in this church are so blessed, having found such women. How blessed are we as children in our congregation. And I'll speak to the children for a moment. It comes to the end where her children praise her. I grew up in a home with a very devoted mom who made the family, made us the priority. And it wasn't until I went to college and maybe met people from other backgrounds, I realized, it's like I came back Thanksgiving, I remember my first year of college, I really have a great mom. She may be listening, so. but just understanding how unusual the moms in this congregation are and how special they are. And so only God can give you a woman like this. And then it says the heart of her husband trusts in her. Caroline, when I think of Caroline, I think she's a woman in whom there is no guile. You can trust a wife like this to keep her marriage vows. You can trust her around other men. You can trust her with your name and your reputation. You can trust her financially. You can trust her that she'll raise your children well and manage the household well. So she does them good and not evil all the days of her life. She is a helper suitable, as it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And it is consistent all the days of her life, day after day, being faithful. I'll make another comment. I've seen many a single man made a much better man by marrying the right kind of woman. Have you seen that? We've even seen it here, in my opinion. I won't be specific. That she will be a help to you to make you what God would have you to be in ways you could have never done without her. It's interesting, in verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders in the land. And why do we say about the husband? Well, I think the point is, because she's this kind of wife, because she's this kind of help to him, his reputation is enhanced. He has the freedom to put his energy into leadership and vocation. And I will say, from observing lots of different couples, including where the husband aspired to be in ministry and missionary, a pastor, is if you want to be an elder, you need to be married to an elder's wife. And a woman, and it's not just to be an elder, it could be a wise wife giving counsel in terms of success in career and whatever you may be doing in your business. And then the secret of her success is really at the end of the chapter. It says, she is a woman who fears the Lord. That's where Proverbs began, by the way, in chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's come full circle. Now, this is not something with which all women are endowed. Even for Christian women, it's not always easy. The Lord warned in the curse that says, your desire shall be for your husband, which I take it to mean your desire is going to be to take over. Your desire is to be to control. Your desire is to be to not fulfill the role God has given you. And yet, as God saves a woman, and as he's transformed, you know, when 1 Corinthians 6 talks about the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, but then you were justified and sanctified. And what an amazing thing it is to take, you see God do this, where you see a woman, maybe as she was growing up, maybe in college and beyond, and she hated what the Bible said about gender. She despised the idea of being a wife and a mother, and then God saves her. And now she wants to live for the glory of God, and she trusts in the Lord and does not lean on her understanding and desires to fulfill the role that God has given her, does so with delight and finds blessing. This is a great work of God. And it's also something that depends more upon the fear of God than it does the quality of her husband. And I find that to be a relief personally. I've heard women say, well, yeah, I would be this kind of woman, or I'd be a submissive wife if my husband led me in a Christ-like way. Now, fair point. We men fall short. But thankfully, for a wife, the quality of her service is not according to what her husband deserves, but it's for the Lord's sake, even when we don't deserve it. And that showing us grace sometimes is one of the greatest ways that a wife can help a husband, is for the Lord's sake, she treats you better than you deserve. It's like hot coals on your head, as it says in Romans 12. And also the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, what 1 Peter 3 says, that even if the husband is disobedient, he's won by the respectful, God-honoring behavior of his wife. And so a wife, her service is to God even more than her husband. So an excellent wife is an asset, a help to her husband. And then the rest of the chapter, which I'm going to really go over pretty quickly, is describing particular ways in which an excellent wife will help her husband. And again, even speaking to our young ladies here, this is something for you who are single that you will not learn in public schools or college. This is something the culture will even look down upon, and if you decide this is what you want to do with your life, the world is going to say you are crazy, that you're stuck in some other century. And yet these are qualities that God honors, and that makes them worthwhile. In verse 27, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household. And I want to be sensitive because different people are in different situations. And some wives are working full-time and some wives are working part-time. And you know, there are all kinds of different settings according to need. And I'm not in a position to tell people, broadly speaking, what to do. But in Titus chapter 2, when it says how older women ought to teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be workers at home. And ideally, when someone becomes a wife, that the center of her life is not self-achievement, but it's to honor God in her home. And she does so as a servant. The world says, and Jesus talks about that, in the world, you know, the great people are the one that people bow down to and have power. But Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so a wife who chooses to be, and I'm not saying a servant like some demeaning thing, but I'm saying just like we as husbands are to be foot-washing servants to our wives as well, and as we're mutually serving and giving and humbling ourselves, that honors the Lord and it is Christ-like. It talks about her diligence. There's a lot in here about how she uses her time. Verse 15, she rises while it is still night. Verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. And so a godly woman enjoys being busy. She's productive in terms of, and it talks about food for her family, clothing for her family. It doesn't mean that you need to kind of spin your own thread and make all the own clothes for your kids. If you go to Walmart and your kids are clothed, you're doing it. But it's just that she's devoted to making sure it's well done. She brings beauty and quality into the home. And in verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She goes beyond the minimum. One thing I learned after I got married is that healthy food isn't just meat and potatoes. Actually, Caroline got this idea that plates should have multiple colors on them. You know, that they should not, you know, there should be green. I don't know if we need that color, but you know, we've got these different, you know, it should be pleasing to the eye. Not she makes little bunnies on Resurrection Day and a lot of pears and marshmallows and things, which our kids would love. And so she is taking care of, you know, again, going beyond the ordinary. Actually, if you want to know what the world would be like if women weren't in our homes, go on a camping trip with a bunch of men and see what they eat, how often they bathe, how often they shave, how they live. Or even go visit an apartment unannounced of single men living together. I know I've met single men who can cook and keep things neat. They're the exception and not the rule. When Caroline goes out of town, like to help her parents, I wouldn't make the bed until the day before she got back. Why? What's the use? But I think the Lord has put it into the hearts, you know, that she's different than we are and makes the home a place. Well, a house has turned into a home, and a lot of the details there. Interestingly, there are specific things in Proverbs 31 that I think it's honoring the wife and maybe breaks away from some of the stereotypes even among Christians of our day. It doesn't say she can't make money. It actually says she's creating things and she sees her profit is good. I actually use this in my book about money, that the Bible says profit is good. If you produce something worthwhile and other people pay you a lot for it, you're not cheating them, you're doing a good thing. So she has home-based industry. Another thing I think is very important, this really relates to us as men, this woman has a lot of freedom. She's not being micromanaged. And I go back to Proverbs, the first couple of verses where it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. This is not a woman who's chained to the kitchen. This is not a woman who has to check with her husband but every time she wants to buy a can of peas. This is a woman who's buying fields and making stuff and selling it. And so being submissive to a husband doesn't mean that he orders your life in every way. And actually, my sense of the way submission works and leadership works is that a man gives his wife freedom in her realm to carry it out, not necessarily the way he would do it if he were running the house, but let her do it her way and be thankful she's doing it and show respect to her By letting her work things out in the home. And I think one way that men demean their wives is they get this idea that because God made me the head in the family, I must be smarter about everything than my wife. That's just not true. Your wife is better than you at a whole bunch of things. That's how you complement each other, is you're different. And part of trusting in her is to give her freedom. This woman is doing works of charity. She's making things and feeding the poor. And again, it doesn't describe her husband in that. And I think he's, that's great. Go for it. I've seen men who will resent their wives using their gifts in the church because it takes them away from, the house or his demands. They'll resent the wife's generosity with others because they're selfish. We as men should rejoice when our wives want to serve the Lord, even if we're not always the direct beneficiaries. In verse 26, it talks about her wisdom of her speech. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You could think about speech in general, wise speech, and there are dozens of verses in the book of Proverbs alone contrasting wise speech and foolish speech. And the foolish speech is destroying others and gossiping and, all these bad use, slandering. And basically, she's a woman who, like apples of gold and settings of silver, her words are spoken in right circumstances. She's a person whose speech is like a tree of life. She doesn't do the things Proverbs warns against in terms of her speech, but instead, like Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is good for edification, to build others up according to the need of the moment. So she builds others up. She's discreet. Now, one other aspect of this that I think is important for us as husbands, it says the teaching of wisdom is on her lips. One of the people, she teaches your kids. She might teach other women. Another person she teaches is you. Your wife, if you show respect to her, should be your most trusted advisor. Just because you're the leader in the home doesn't mean she doesn't have really great things to say. You can read the scriptures together. I learn more about counseling from Caroline than anybody else these days as I hear how she works with people and the things she's learning. So you can learn from your wife, and you're a fool if you don't, because God has given your wife who has the teaching of wisdom. It may sometimes be she has to rebuke you. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him gently, looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. A godly wife will be someone who, if her husband is thinking or acting in a way that's not right and biblical, will love him enough to correct him gently and respectfully. And Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The previous verse says, if you love your neighbor, you will admonish him when it's appropriate. And this is where, again, it's really important for us as husbands. Another one of my favorite verses in Proverbs is challenging us as husbands. And how do you react if your wife corrects you? If she has something to say that wasn't exactly what you had in mind? Well, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, if you rebuke a scoffer, he will hate you. If you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Are you a wise man who puts aside your pride and humbly listens to your wife's suggestions? When you make decisions, do you acknowledge God has given her wisdom and wisdom you may not have? And seek to enjoy that wisdom and take advantage of that wisdom and make it safe for her to express opinions that may not be your own because you've been wrong before, haven't you? Proverbs also say, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And so your wife is a help to you in that way as well. And then the last four verses, we have the reward. And this is actually, verse 28 is kind of the Mother's Day verse, right? Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. And this is something really important, and I think this is where, I understand that the one who is most worthy of praise is Christ, okay? Mothers are not as important as Jesus. Jesus is by far the most important person. But the Bible actually teaches there's a place to affirm the good work of God in others. And this is one of the clear passages, right? That you can give glory to God for giving you a mother who is devoted to striving to be what this chapter says. And yeah, your mother's a sinner, your wife's a sinner, and you're a sinner. But even to have those who are striving after this ideal and in so many ways are characterized by this, the Bible says we must praise them. And we can do it in a way, a God-honoring way, saying, I thank God for you. I thank God for your service in the home. I thank God for caring for me. Children, it means, actually, one of the hardest things your mother does is disciplines you. She didn't enjoy that. Neither do we as fathers. We do it because we love you. And you have a mother who loves you enough to discipline you when you need discipline. It's hard work. One day you'll know. One day you'll get it. One day your parents will seem a lot smarter than they do right now. But so it's good, and especially as husbands, that you know her husband rises up and blesses her. And this is, again, I realize different people are in different situations, but I think a temptation for a woman or a wife can be the world says you get your affirmation by how much you get paid and how many raises you get and how your evaluations went at work. And for a woman whose primary ministry is in the home, often taking care of children, she's not getting paid a salary for that. She doesn't get raises when she does a good job. So what is it she gets? The God-centered thanks of her husband for the blessing of having a wife who serves well. And that's why if there's a fault with Mother's Day, it's that it doesn't happen but once a year. That we as husbands should be thanking God continuously and conveying that thanks each to his own wife for how God has blessed us. I think sometimes we can be very good at correcting what we think is falling short, and probably if I were to talk to your wife and say, what does your husband think you could do better? She could tell you really fast. Could tell me really fast. Well, this is where my husband thinks I ought to change. Does your wife know all the reasons you thank God for her faithfulness and for her being a blessing to you? And then in verse 30, continuing, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And this gets back to the biblical measure of worth and who should be honored. The world honors charm and beauty. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say that beauty is entirely irrelevant. Sometimes it speaks of a man or a woman as being attractive, and that could be a positive feature. And we as men don't need somebody to tell us, hey, look for someone you're attracted to. We're going to do that no matter what, right? And I would even say if you're single, don't marry someone who repulses you, okay? I mean, but the point is you're not going to be blind to the beauty. You're going to be attracted to beauty. But that's not the most important thing. And sadly, charming and beautiful women can get lots of attention. And like in the movie Gone with the Wind, and Scarlett's got all these guys around her all the time, and yet she's horrible, right? She's pretty, she's charming, and she ruins the lives of men who mess with her. The proverb says, a ring of gold is a ring of gold and a swine's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Matthew Henry said, many deformed souls are lodged in a comely and beautiful body. And outward beauty is fading. You can work out and have surgeries and apply creams or whatever else. But if all a man's interested in is in a woman is her outward beauty, it's going to be like cut flowers. They look good for a while, but sooner or later, they're going to dry up, like a lot of the flowers have been bought this week. A godly woman will become more beautiful to her husband as time goes by because her character attracts him even more than her outward beauty. And it's possible, as couples grow old together, for them to enjoy each other and delight in each other more than decades earlier when they first came together. And I think we also have had couples like that in our church as well. And then in verse 31, give her the product of her hands, let her works praise her in the gates. And for some of you wives who may not be getting the encouragement you should be, other than today, ultimately it's God's whose praise you seek. God honors your faithfulness, even if others don't appreciate it. He will not neglect honoring the work you've done. So a few closing applications. I think I've already made the point to men, to children, we should be thankful to God for faithful, godly wives and mothers to encourage them. We as men, I think, also need to make sure that our children treat their mothers with respect and defend them if necessary. For those who are single, I think it's giving both single men and single women something to aspire to. For a man to say, again, you're going to be attracted. You should be attracted to the person you marry, but look beyond the outward. Look to find a woman like this. Caroline points out that there's no description of the physical beauty of this woman in this chapter, nor do we know what Ruth looked like in the book of Ruth, because that's not the important thing. Find a woman of excellence. Become a woman of excellence in a world that promotes immodesty, a world in which women try to get attention in the wrong ways. Trust God and strive to become what the Lord honors. And then for those who are single, and maybe you're divorced, widowed, maybe you won't get married, you're not sure. There's also comfort, and we don't have time to go into it, but in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about even those who are without a wife or without a husband can serve and honor God in ways the rest of us can't. And if that's God's calling for you, it's a noble calling. And that's also a calling worthy of honor. But look upon that not as singleness of saying, well, now I don't have any responsibility, I just live for myself. No, use your singleness to live all the more for the Lord. And maybe someday your singleness will end. And then I just as we come towards the Lord's Supper, I want to go back kind of where I began. I hope that I haven't made everybody here feel really guilty for not being good enough husbands and children and mothers. But I want to remind you again, Paul in Philippians 3 describes as we have a righteousness not of our own, obtained through keeping the law, but the righteousness which comes from God by faith. And so there's a sense in which we can recognize the work of the Holy Spirit and those whom he has saved as the fruit of the Spirit is coming out and the qualities of godly husbands and wives are being produced. But none of us, even for one day, will live well enough to deserve to go to heaven for that. We all fall short. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And even as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we're reminded that our standing before God is the righteousness of Christ. His perfect righteousness is counted to us when our sins and failings have been given to him. And the comfort we have today is that where we fall short, he has met the standard. He has taken away our guilt. And then also, as we consider ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ, as we realize the work he began by saving us, he will continue to perfect, that God, having saved us, will continue to work in us to aspire to and to grow in fulfilling the ideals that Scripture sets forth for those who walk with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for what we can see in Proverbs 31. And Lord, we're thankful that we have so many women who aspire to this and reflect these qualities so well. We thank you that we have families which are strong, couples who want children in a day when children are seen as a bother. Lord, I pray for our children that they would, as they hear their mothers and their fathers pointing them to Christ, that they would believe for themselves at a young age and walk with you. I pray for those who are lonely and single that you would comfort them, you would help them to see your purpose in their singleness, and for some, to prepare them for a marriage one day. As we approach the Lord's table, we give you thanks for the bread and for the cup, which so remind us of our need of salvation. None of us measures up. Our righteous deeds are nothing more than filthy rags. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that God the Son became man and dwelt among us, He came to us to save us. He shed his blood to forgive our sins. And now that we're united with him as symbolized in baptism and raised into newness of life, we thank you. We thank you so much that not only have you saved us, but even now by your Spirit, those who are believers are being sanctified and being conformed to Christ. Continue that work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For any who are visiting, and on Mother's Day we often get visitors, the Lord's Supper